Amen. Good evening, everyone. It's great to be in the Lord's house tonight. Proverbs 18, if you will, please. Proverbs chapter 18. As always, appreciate the opportunity to preach. I can honestly say there's nothing else I'd rather be doing, nowhere else I'd rather be tonight than preaching the Word of God. And, you know, it's kind of what I'm called to do, and so I appreciate the opportunity to do that. So, just one verse to get us going here tonight. Proverbs chapter 18. And verse number 24, it says this, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." So the title tonight, Solomon's Advice on Friends. Solomon's Advice on Friends. So let's go ahead and pray, ask the Lord's help tonight before we get going. Brother Tim, would you pray for us, please, sir?
Father, we come before you tonight. Thank you for the opportunity and help and ability to be in your house. We pray you be that you would be with the message tonight, be with Brother Mason as he preaches, and we look forward to your word. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Once again, appreciate the opportunity to preach tonight, and it's kind of a subject I've been thinking about for a while now, but kind of what got me thinking about it, I'm sure that you know, a lot of us know, and I'm sure Pastor won't mind me saying something, but here this year, we're looking forward to doing some different things with outreach and just trying to get some people brought in, and so that's kind of the goal of the church, and so kind of what got me thinking about this is, you know, we're a friendly church, I think, in a lot of ways, and so I'm very thankful for that. But I think that we as people could sometimes be a little more friendly. And so I'm not talking about the church. I'm talking about all of us individually. It's not always easy to put yourself out there, if you know what I mean, and just kind of go up to someone and shake their hand and ask how they're doing. You know, and not all of us are people, as Pastor says. And so kind of what got me thinking about this is here some time back at my first year of Bible college, I took a course called Personal Evangelism. And so in that course, we all had to act like we were knocking doors and be the recipient and the person knocking and all that. And so that was very interesting all by itself. And so one of the greatest pieces of advice I heard was this: make friendliness a way of life. Make friendliness a way of life. Meaning that not just when you're door knocking, not just when you're handing someone a tract, but always. You should always be friendly. And that means that you shouldn't be the guy who is yelling at the McDonald's cashier, you know, and things like that. You know, make friendliness a way of life. And so that's kind of what got me thinking about the message tonight. And so I brought that up to say this. I came across a very interesting story. So bear with me for just a second, but it's very interesting. And I won't ask you, I won't ask how many of you were alive for this, okay? So it says, this is a quote. "Americans have loved McDonald's Quarter Pounder ever since a franchisee introduced the iconic burger to the country in 1972. Again, I'm not judging, so if you're alive for this, we appreciate you. All right, so in the 1980s, A&W attempted to capitalize on the success of the Quarter Pounder. And they tried to drum up a little competition for Ronald and friends by introducing a third-pound burger. So the bigger burger gave consumers more bang for their collective buck. It was the same price. It was priced the same as a Quarter Pounder, but delivered more meat. It even outperformed McDonald's in blind taste tests, with consumers preferring the flavor of A&W's burger. But when it came down to actually purchasing the third-pound burger, most Americans simply wouldn't do it. Baffled, A&W ordered more tests and focus groups. After chatting with people who snubbed the A&W burger for the smaller Quarter Pounder, the reason became clear. Americans didn't like fractions. Alfred, I kid you not, this is real. Alfred Tubman, who owned A&W at the time, wrote about the confusion in one of his books, where he said more than half of the participants in the focus groups questioned the price of our burger. Why, they asked, should we pay the same amount for a third of a pound of meat as we do for a quarter pound of meat at McDonald's? They said, and I quote, "You're overcharging us." Honestly, people thought a third of a pound was less than a quarter of a pound. After all, three is less than four. You can't make this up. Not understanding that a fourth is actually smaller than a third, many consumers eschewed the better-tasting burger in favor of the one they thought was the better deal. According to Taubman, which was the A&W owner, he recalibrated their marketing, saying that the customer, regardless of his or her proficiency with fractions, is always right. I bet that went well. Apparently undaunted by the average American's less-than-average math skills, McDonald's tried their own version of the bitter burger, the Angus Third Pounder, in 2007. It didn't last, but they gave it another shot with the Sirloin Third Pounder just last year. That one is gone now too, but the mighty Quarter Pounder remains a mainstay. This is real. It makes you laugh, but at the same time, it's terrifying. You know, like, one of these people is probably doing my taxes. And that is a terrifying thought. So I said all that to say this, that first impression is everything, right? Now, the math is faulty. Can we all agree? Can we all agree that a third pound is not the same as a quarter pound? Okay. So first impression is everything. And initially, when this went to market, I'm not a marketing guy. I don't know a whole lot about it. But I know that they probably should have advertised a little better, I'm sure. I don't really know how, but you probably could have. But first impressions mean everything, right? And so when this went to market, it was really the first of its kind to do something like that. Like, as they mentioned, the quarter pound has been around for however long during that time until the 1980s. And so that people had gotten used to the same thing, right? It even says in the article that the mighty quarter pounder remains a mainstay. You know, it's a staple of American culture. And so when something was introduced, it was up to them to lay out a very good first impression, because they were trying to go against the norm, right, of fast food. As the old saying goes, you never get a chance on a first, you never get a second chance on a first impression, right? And so that's why when they tried to revamp the third pound burger for A&W, they tried with different marketing, different campaigns, and it never worked. Still to this day, they still don't have a third pound burger. Even though I'd like to think we're more mathematically advanced, I don't think that's the case. And so it just goes to show that first impressions mean everything. And so that kind of to bring us back to our point here, and that is that you know, it's very important that, especially we as Christians tonight, that we make the right first impression. It's very important that you and I, regardless of who we come across, as I mentioned, whether it be an A&W cashier or McDonald's worker, Walmart worker, whoever it may be, that we always make a good first impression. You know, think about all the people in your life that you had a first impression with. Maybe, you know, a close friend, whoever it may be. And, you know, there's generally three different kinds of first impressions. There's negative, positive, and indifferent, right? And so you remember very well those people who made a very negative first impression on you. You probably remember their names because you see them and you're like, I don't really like them, or they don't like me. You know, you see them across the way and you kind of duck your head a little. You know, we remember those things, don't we? And, you know, we also remember the indifferent first impressions. You know, those people that you meet and you realize you're probably never going to see them again. And so you just kind of pass along, you know, and just kind of go about your day. But those positive first impressions, they also make a greater imprint on our lives. Because generally it's those positive first impressions that we want to pursue, right? They go on to become your friend. They go on, maybe after several years, you start sharing life experiences, you start going through stuff with them, you know, you start to share your heart a little, and those people are special, aren't they? Are y'all awake tonight? Those people are special. I hope you have friends tonight. If not, you should probably make a better first impression. So we remember those people in our lives who made a very positive first impression. We do. And so the route I want to take tonight is not necessarily just this limited scope, but maybe on a broader scale, maybe having friendliness and good first impressions a part of our lives. Not just something that we turn off and on, but something that is a part of who we are. And I think that's very important as a child of God. Now, whether it be on a personal or on a public level, we use first impressions as a way to gauge whether or not that relationship is worth building. Whether you realize you're doing it or not, the first impression, the first time you meet someone, you decide generally right then and there if you're going to build a relationship or not. It's that first initial contact, something you liked about them, something you didn't like about them. Now, everyone's different. You know, I generally tend to like people who look me in the eye. I don't really like it when you go to shake your hand and you look them in the eye and they just kind of duck away and they don't really seem interested in talking with you. That kind of sends you the message of, okay, maybe this isn't going anywhere. You know, I mean, I'm not saying you should give up, but that's a natural reaction. Or, you know, there's just many different things that we could look at here, but just kind of move forward. Those first impressions are very important to us, is what I'm getting at. And that is what we choose that's how we decide if a relationship is worth building. Now, that goes for church, that goes for work, that goes for anything in life. I think we're like that to a certain extent. Now, just to kind of continue to lay groundwork here, we should always be friendly, especially to those in our church family. Amen? I hope you would agree. To our church family, we should definitely be friendly. We should be friendly to the lost as well. But something that kind of struck me as well, this isn't really our message, but I do want to touch it as we're kind of walking by. We should be friendly to Christ. Abraham was known as the friend of God. Abraham demonstrated characteristics that God liked. Again, that's not our message tonight, but I think it's an interesting point that we need to think about. Think about those in your life that you would think of as a friend. What characteristics do you look for? You look for someone who will listen, right? Someone who will care about what you have to say. Someone who's been through stuff with you, over the course of years. They've proven themselves faithful. They're a loyal friend. You can trust them. That's just a few things to mention. But we'll hit this on the way out tonight, but, Christ has done more than that for us. So there's really no reason that we shouldn't be friendly unto Him. Again, that's a little later on as well. But so a couple things I want us to notice here tonight. Let's get the ball rolling here. Proverbs 18:24. We're going to break this up into three different parts here. Just to read it again, it says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." So we're going to look at these three words here, friends, friendly, and friend. Okay? Because at first glance, they all look like the same word. Right? I mean, friends, friendly, friend. It all seems like they're generally the same. However, it's not. They all have very different definitions. And so I'm going to try to pull that out for us tonight. Now, number one, it says, "A man that hath friends." So friends. If you have friends, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, we have friendly people. Great. So number one, in our lives, we have a few different kinds of friends. Right? So we have friends who may be close by blood. Distant family, extended family. I would hope that you're friends with some of your family. I would hope so. Definitely your spouse. You should probably befriend them. But you should. We all have people in our family that we would consider as friends. I mean, they're family also, but someone that you get along with more than others. Okay, I'm not asking you to name names here, but we should get along with those who are close by blood. Number two, close by proximity. Maybe your neighbors, your coworkers. Hopefully, get along with some of those people as well. Close by proximity. And the third one is close by choice. Those whom you choose to share your life with and invest in theirs. Because make no mistake, when you make a friend, when you choose a friend, you are allowing yourself to be affected by them. You're allowing yourself to be impacted by them as you impact them. It's a two-way street. Okay? You can't have a friend, you can't invest in someone without them investing in you. And so we'll talk about this again here in just a minute, but that's why we need to be careful with who we allow to be our friend. This kind of friend is normally what is considered to be those whom we share ourselves with just in different ways. I don't share pieces of myself with my neighbor like I do my family. I just don't. And so there's reasons for that, but it's the truth. I wouldn't share as many details of my life with my neighbor as I would my family. However, I impact their life just as much as they impact mine. We just talked about that, but it's worth mentioning. For each of these kinds of friends, there are different characteristics that make them good or bad for our lives. Can we all agree tonight? There are certain characteristics in people that can be good or bad in our lives. Now, I'm going to make a statement, but I want you to follow me through here. If they are not saved, they shouldn't be your friend. Now, Brother Mason, how could you say such a terrible thing? I didn't say that we shouldn't be kind to them. I didn't say that we shouldn't be nice to them. So if someone is on, if someone is out there tonight or someone is on live stream and they just gasped in horror, I'm not saying that we shouldn't cut them off. Okay, because that's not true. We should be friendly unto them. There's a difference between being friendly and being their friend. We have to be careful who we let in our hearts. We have to be careful. Now, the definition of a friend is one who is attached to another by affection, one who entertains for another sentiments of esteem, respect, and affection, which lead him to desire his company and to seek to promote his happiness and prosperity opposed to foe or enemy. Now, I know that's a long definition, but if you want to write this down, feel free to. If not, it's not going to hurt my feelings. But taking from this definition, I think that there's some questions we should ask ourselves about friends. Okay? So here they are. I'll try to do it slowly. Number one, is your friend saved? Is your friend saved? If you have a friend who is close to your heart, okay, who you talk to regularly, who impacts your life, you impact theirs, you should probably be very careful about what it is you're allowing them to do. We often use this verse for courting or for dating, but be ye not unequally yoked is a very true and impacting statement. Now, I think that this is good Bible material for teenagers, but it's not just for teenagers. Because we as adults can be impacted too. I notice that whenever I start getting close to people, I start to take on some of their characteristics. I know when I was a teenager, you know, back in my day, no, I'm just kidding. When I was a teenager, my parents knew who I hung around with based on how I talked and how I behaved. They knew who I was spending my time with. And we as adults are no different. We're the exact same way. So is your friend saved? Number two, are your friends attached to you? Now, there's a good kind of attachment. I'm not talking about the clingy kind, okay? I don't like clingy people. It drives me crazy. I'm not very touchy-feely. I'm just not. And so the clingy type of friend who always has to hear you say, I'm your friend, I'm here for you, that kind of scares me a little, to be honest. But there's a kind of attached in a way that you know that they are there, okay? And which you know that your friend is loyal to you, that your friend cares about you. It's deeper than that clingy. You know why people are clingy? Because they're insecure. I don't like insecure friends. Okay, someone who's, every time they see me, they say something like, are you still my friend? Are we still friends? Are we okay? Are you sure? Well, I don't know. Are we? And then I say, no thanks. I think I'm good. Are your friends attached to you? Number three, do your friends respect you? Do your friends respect you? Do your friends respect you? Number four, do you want to be around your friends? It's a silly question, isn't it? Your first instinct is, well, yeah. Yeah, I want to be around them. Do you? Because sometimes we feel pressured to allow people into our lives that really have no business being there. Just because they work with you doesn't mean that they're automatically your friend. Do you want to be around them? Number five, do they want you to be happy? Do they want you to be happy? Do they get a joy out of saying things that will put you down? I've had friends like that. And lastly, number six, do you have the same enemies? Now, when I say enemies, I don't mean other people. Okay? This is more or less a spiritual maturity gauge for you. Because if they want to be friends with the world, you ain't on the right track. If they feel like they can serve God while also going to a more contemporary church or listening to another more contemporary preacher or reading self-help books rather than the Word of God, they're probably not a very good friend to have. Now, these questions are good filters for those who come into our lives. Now, I didn't make these up, okay? These are good, I think, good, solid questions. You should never have a friend in your life that drags you down, makes you feel poorly about yourself, or only talks about themselves. These are not healthy things. Now, I know that a lot of time, these questions, once again, are directed towards teenagers, especially when they start getting into the age to where they want to start to date or court, whatever word you want to use there. And these are good questions for that. Don't get me wrong. You should never be with someone in any type of romantic setting and they want to talk about themselves all the time. Okay, that will not be a happy marriage. You should never get too far down the road with someone who only speaks words to drag you down. It's not a healthy relationship. But these are also good things, I think, in my opinion. Okay, this is my opinion here. I think that we should be very careful about our friends as well. Whether it be a neighbor, a coworker, even some family may be like this as well. Got to be careful. So, it says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. So, number two, let's look at this word friendly for a few minutes here. This word friendly. Man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Now, I would think that we would all want to be friendly and be around friendly people. Okay? Anybody like to be around unfriendly people? Generally not. Right? We like to be around people who make us feel good about ourselves. Right? Whatever your personality is, you generally look for people who are similar to it. Right? Because they, you know, it keeps you going, makes you happy. The definition for friendly is fairly simple, in that it is simply what the golden rule is, to treat others how you would want to be treated. Everybody wants a friend like that, don't we? Okay, we want a friend who will treat us exactly how we feel like we should be treated. However, I do want to point out something. That is not the only application of this part of the text. Okay? Should we be friendly? Absolutely. Should we want to be around friendly people? Absolutely. We should be friendly to people. However, we should never try to buy or purchase a friend. Did you know that that is exactly what this word friendly means? This word friendly in our text means to spoil, to break in pieces, to make good for nothing. That seemed kind of weird to me at first, to be honest with you. Why on earth would it say a man that hath friends must show himself to spoil, to break in pieces, to make good for nothing? That is interesting. But when you put it in context, it makes sense. Here's why. Let's read it all together. Okay? A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. When you put the two parts together, remember, Proverbs is all about contrast. Right? It talks about receive wisdom and don't receive sin. Okay, that is basically the entire context of Proverbs. This is yet another proverb where it says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. You should never break yourself in pieces for the sake of gaining a friend. You should never give up pieces of yourself to gain a friend. Never allow yourself or your spiritual beliefs, might I add, to be broken in pieces to gain a friend. I read one definition. This was just a commentator's own definition, which is why I didn't include it in here. But I think he brings up an interesting point, and that is this: that back in that day, you know, they didn't have Instagram followers or Twitter followers, you know, and so what they would do back then is when they would first move into a city, when they would first move somewhere, which most of the time was pretty rare because most people stayed in the same hometown forever. And so when they would do that, in order to gain friends, they would actually throw a feast in their house. Okay, hey, I'm all for that. If anybody wants to throw a feast, you let me know and I'll be there. Okay, so if anybody wants to experiment, I think we're okay with that here. So what they would do is they would throw a feast, okay, essentially a big party, and they would invite everybody to their house. Could you imagine? Okay, my wife and I moved to Warrensburg about a year ago. Okay, I couldn't imagine moving to Warrensburg and inviting the entire city to my house. Would you want to do that? I wouldn't want to do that. I don't have very many valuable things, but I don't want these people tearing up my house. And so what the commentator was getting at is that when they would hold these feasts, a lot of the time they would subject their houses to just be torn apart. Okay, but from all the foot traffic and all the people that came in, just imagine how many people would come through your house. It's shocking. And so he said, the commentator went on and just to say that that is a very good simile of what we do when we allow destructive people into our lives. It's almost essentially like opening the door of your house and inviting an entire city and just watching your house fall to pieces. It's exactly what we do when we open up our hearts to people who are bad influences. Never give up a piece of yourself so that you might gain a shallow friend. Now, there are multitudes of people who spend their time, talents, and possessions for the sake of gaining the attention of someone who claims to be their friend. Now, this is just a side note, but I know I've kind of talked about teenagers and all that, but this is yet another way to hit it passing by. And that is, every time, I'm sure it's still like this today, but when I was in public school, of course I was homeschooled for my high school years, but when I was in public school, there was a lot of, who's dating who this week? Who's going out with who? Even though nobody had a license, so they weren't going anywhere. But they were going out or doing whatever, and then you find out a couple days later they're no longer a thing, and that stuff, what it does? It breaks off a piece of you.
Right.
That is why you follow the biblical course of courting and dating. You do it God's way, and you won't break off pieces
right.
of yourself.
Right.
It is so important to keep our hearts intact. Every time you open up your heart to the opposite gender or even the same gender, you open up your heart, you break off a piece of yourself. Every time. Anyway, let's move on from that. So this is what most social media is used for. Someone who is trying to get as many friends or followers as possible by giving up pieces of themselves a little bit at a time. That's what social media is nowadays. It is people giving up pieces of themselves. It volunteering information that should not be volunteered. Showing parts of themselves that should never be showed. For the sake of gaining a little bit of attention. Giving up pieces of yourself. Never give away parts of yourself for the purpose of gaining a friend who will not stick with you. Never allow yourself to be broken down and sold out to the highest bidder for someone who is not going to be your friend. Some of these celebrities have, half a million followers, even a million followers and more. How many of those fans or followers will be there for them when their life gets torn apart? The minute that celebrity goes through a severe depression or starts abusing drugs or whatever it may be, how many of those followers will race to be with them? I'd venture to say very few, if any. That, my friends, is the definition of a shallow friend. Should never give up pieces of yourself for someone who will not stick with you. Now, the first half of this verse, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Over the surface, we read this as be friendly to people. And I would agree with that. But I think it goes a little deeper, judging by the definition of the word friendly. And so I think that whenever we look at this verse, I think we need to view it in contrast, as I mentioned. And here's why. Because it says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. A man who wants to have shallow friends breaks himself in pieces. A man that has shallow friends, a man that just wants attention, who is only cognizant of the number of friends they have, they give away parts of themselves and they sell it out. But on the flip side, it says, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. There is a friend that will stick close to you. There is a friend who doesn't make you sell pieces of yourself to gain attention. There is a good kind of friend. This word friend, in verse 24, it says, and there is a friend. That word friend means to have affection for. To have affection for. This is a kind of friend that goes beyond just the shallow type that is only gained through getting their attention. This is a kind of friend that is closer than those in proximity to us, or friend that is thrust upon us by being family. This friend, spoken of in verse 24, this is the kind of friend that is the best kind of friend. A friend that will stick with you through it all. This friend is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
This friend isn't gained by opening the doors and letting whoever want come into your heart. This friend will never ask you to lower your standards. This friend will never disrespect you. And this friend will never get happiness by using you and throwing you away. Jesus sticks closer than the closest friend you have because he wants to. Remember, that word friend there, it means to have affection for. Whether earned or not earned, this friend has affection for you. The true friends in life are those who care about you and listen to you and love you. True friends are gained by life experiences and trials and hardships. That's what a friend is. A friend isn't someone who likes your post. A friend is someone who's there when something tragic happens in your life. A friend is someone who is there when your coworkers aren't. Or when your boss turns against you, whatever the case may be. That is a friend. A true friend is one who will stick with you through it all and forgives unconditionally. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 26, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 26. I don't want to lose you tonight. Make sure we're all on the same page here. Matthew chapter 26. Familiar passage, I think, to many of us here. Matthew chapter 26. We'll start reading in verse number 47. The Bible says this, "And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid on Jesus and took him." Did y'all catch that tonight? Matthew 26:50. I don't know about you, but there's not a whole lot of people in my life who, if they betrayed me, like Judas did to Jesus, that I would still want to call them friend. Jesus looked the man in the eye who was in many ways responsible for his death, called him friend. Now, do you really think that, you know, do you think that this was an accident that Jesus called him that? Do you think it was just a slip of the tongue to call Judas friend? I doubt it. I believe that every word in the Word of God is there for a reason. And I think that this is one of the greatest examples of unconditional love that I have ever seen. Judas was there with a band of men, swords drawn and all. Because you know, Jesus was a violent offender who was going to attack them. Judas came with a bunch of armed guards, and Jesus still called him friend, professing once again his unconditional love. No friend in my life has ever done what Jesus Christ has done for me. Now that, church, is a real friend. That is a real friend. You know, one of the things I enjoy most is just good, applicable preaching. And so I strive to do that every time that I stand up here, to deliver a message, whether it be here or wherever I may be. And so I think the application here tonight is pretty simple. Okay, three main points for you. Number one, there is only one true friend, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only friend that you will ever have in your life who will love you unconditionally. And even though you and I, with our lives, demonstrate very often that we don't deserve him, that we blatantly break his commandments, we don't always love him how we should, he's always there to be our friend. You know, I've had some times in my life, not to make it sound like I've had this terrible life, because I haven't. The Lord's blessed my life greatly. But I think that, you know, from time to time, we feel very much alone. Right? We feel like we're the only ones, especially at work. You know, feel like we're the only ones who are living for the Lord. And it's a struggle. You're around all these worldly influences every day. Whether it be the language, whether it be the jokes, whatever it may be. And it's hard. Can we be honest tonight? It can be hard. It can wear on you. But that feeling of loneliness can easily pass by when we think that, you know, the Lord went through this, and the Lord is with me, and He's my friend. We should never be ashamed to call the Lord our friend, because He does stick closer than a brother. Number two, you should never have to change your beliefs or lower your standards to gain a friend.
That's right.
If they don't accept you because of your spiritual beliefs, they don't need to be your friend. I know that sounds harsh, but it's the truth. If you're serious about living a life for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to have to be a little serious sometimes. And you're going to have to say at times, no. No, I won't do this. No, I can't go there. No, I won't laugh at that joke. We're going to have to learn to say no. Now, there's a friendly way to do that. I'm not saying that every time a worldly influence comes up, you say, get thee behind me, Satan. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that, you know, living a life for the Lord doesn't happen on accident. When I wake up in the morning and I'm just kind of haphazard about my Bible reading, and I just kind of go through a grocery list of prayer, I find that my day doesn't generally go too well. It's those days when I wake up and I'm focused and I'm driven about pursuing the Lord. That's the attitude that we should have all the time. Whether it be through Bible reading, your prayer, and especially with the people you let impact your life. And my life. This isn't just to you tonight. This is to me as well. Never give up pieces of yourself to gain a friend. And lastly, number three, just to kind of bring it full circle here, you need to tell others about your friend in a friendly way. You need to tell others about your friend. I don't know if this has ever happened to anyone. I can't recall that it's happened to me, but I've kind of seen it done before. You know, to where, you know, especially in school, you know, teenagers aren't very nice. And so I've seen this happen in school a time or two, you know, where someone asks something like, are they your friend? You know, being very condescending, and they say, no, it's probably not a great feeling. You know, I want to live a life to where I'm proud of my friends, and I want my friends to be proud of me. I don't like it when people are ashamed of me, if that makes sense. We should never be ashamed of our one true friend.
Amen.
The only friend who has ever given His life for me.
Amen.
The only friend who has endured awful things on my behalf. And yet we're ashamed to tell people about Him. You know, when the people I work with, they say something like, hey Mason, why don't you work on Sundays? And I say, well, you know, I just kind of want to spend some family time, you know. Makes it sound like I'm ashamed of my Lord.
Right.
Now, what I don't do is I don't jump up on the table with my New Testament and start wagging my finger at Him. I don't do that either. But I don't see anything wrong with saying, well, I go to church. I worship the Lord. Hope to see you there. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. You know, I don't get offended. I have someone else who works with me who goes to church, and I say that loosely. But you know, they're not very committed to the Lord, and so they've invited me to church, to their church, a time or two, and I you know, I don't get offended by that. I don't say, well, heretic. I don't do that. Okay. I you know, in the most friendly way possible, I say, well, you know, I already have a church I go to, you know, and I appreciate your concern, and, you know, maybe someone will come for you one day, but it's not going to be me. And so I try to be nice about that, but I don't get offended by that. You know, it doesn't offend me in the slightest. And so when someone gets offended because of the friend you have, then once again, you should probably just kind of repel them anyway. You know, just kind of and go that route. And so tonight, you know, just closing up here, when it comes to friends, I can't stress this enough because this is something that I want to apply to in my life as well. Making friendliness a way of life, I think, is something that's very necessary. And the time in which we live, people don't know what it's like to talk to people. They don't. They don't know how to talk to people anymore. People my age, younger, maybe a little older in some cases, they don't know how to talk to people. They don't know how to make eye contact. It scares them. It does. They don't look people in the eye. They don't shake hands anymore. It drives me crazy. My daughter shakes someone's hand, and I get a dead fish. You know, I can't stand it. It drives me nuts. Shaking someone's hand and looking someone in the eye, people don't know how to do that anymore. But people do still respond to friendliness. It might weird them out a little bit. That's okay. You got their attention. Making friendliness a way of life is something that we can all work on, I think, in a lot of ways. When I'm at work, I have to be careful because I'm in tunnel vision. I'm a driver, you know, and when it comes to personality traits, that's what they have termed me. I have my own class of people. I feel very excited about that. And so I had to take all these courses and do all these personality tests. I'm a driver. And so I'm results-oriented. I'm goal-oriented. I just want to get my job done and go home. That's what I want to do. And so I have to be careful at work not to run over people and, you know, just kind of ignore them and put them out. So friendliness sometimes is very difficult. For me specifically. I'm sure it is for some of you too. But making friendliness a way of life, whether you're at work, you're at church, wherever you are, we have to be friendly to people. We have to. Because this world does not know what friendliness is. This world does not know what it is to see someone who truly loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And this world needs to see that there are people out there who are not ashamed of Jesus Christ. I hope tonight that we're not ashamed of the greatest friend we've ever had. Amen. Let's all stand, if you would, please.